Do please pray for Brother Walter specifically. He is not doing well. He texted me early this morning and asked me if I could cover Sunday school for him. And for him to do that is, he's sick. So please pray for him. But if you have your Bibles this morning, turn them to Romans chapter number 8. We'll start there. I want to talk about what is our relationship with other Christians. What is our relationship with other Christians? I'm excited about the men being able to meet in Sunday school and the ladies being able to meet separately. There's a lot of stuff, you know, that we can learn as men that we can teach and talk about and preach on, you know. And as men, I believe we have a great responsibility, and I think we have some very good men here in our church. But I also think that in our country, what we're lacking is godly men. We're lacking men that I think they know their place, but they just haven't been discipled and taught how to fulfill that role in their home and towards the church. And just in general, I think, you know, we look around and we see a confused state of man, if you know what I'm talking about. You see, you got people that call themselves men that really don't even know what they identify as. And folks, if we can't decide what gender we are, how are we supposed to play our role in America as men? Here's what I do think, though. I think that God has a church, amen, and I'm thankful that God has some believers in the church, some men that can take His word, and I think we could transform this world to the image of Christ. And it starts with you and me, though. We have to decide on a personal note. I was talking with a man this week, and I said, but what you got to decide is to be a Daniel. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. He wasn't thinking about all the other men. Daniel realized something, that he cannot make a difference in somebody else's life if he don't first submit to God himself. Well, we as men, if we would individually decide, you know what, God, you've given me some instructions on my home. You've given me some instructions as a father. You've given me some instructions as a husband. Some of you may not be fathers or husbands, but listen, you still have a great responsibility as a man of God. And if we would just decide that we are men of God. How many are saved? Say amen. Amen. Listen, we are men of God, and what a privilege that is to be called a son of God. You should want to honor your Savior. Well, today I want to kind of help us, and I'll be honest, I had planned on starting this in 2 weeks, so I'm not going to teach what I was going to teach in 2 weeks. Brother Walter and I are going to alternate this class still. I'm excited about that. But I think it's important if we as men learn our relationship to other Christians and how we ought to be around other Christians. See, we fail a lot of times, not just with our own families and in the workplace, but you know, God really cares about His people. You guys know that? And He cares how we treat and take care of physically, spiritually, emotionally. I mean, whatever we have to do, God really does care about His family first. Amen? And so this morning, I want to try to help us as men, and what can we do, and what is really my relationship with other men and other Christians? How am I related to other Christians? Well, they are your brothers in Jesus Christ. Be sure to understand, only those in Jesus Christ, saved people, are your brothers, regardless of any other factors. And I'm not talking about, obviously, blood brothers, okay, just we're talking on a spiritual level here. Likewise, those not in Jesus Christ or the lost people, they are not your brothers regardless of any other factors. Romans 8 in verse 29, the Bible says this, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." So what we can learn from the Bible is this. Now this is where Catholicism comes into place, and they'll tell you that yes, God predestinated certain individuals to be saved. It's right there in the Bible. You just read it. No, God predestinated for everyone to be saved. He made an opportunity for every man, woman, boy, and girl that was ever to be born. Everyone would be lightened. We can prove that biblically. Amen. We know that. It was His plan for everyone to be saved. God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So something we can learn here is, as a man of God, what can I learn in Romans 8:29? That my job is to conform to the image of God's Son. And who's God's Son? Everybody say His name. Jesus. So how many would say Jesus is a pretty good example that we could follow? Now, if you're like me, I'll be the first to also tell you that I'm ashamed to say that oftentimes it's not Jesus that people see. You know what I'm saying? We get caught up in situations, and me personally, probably my biggest downfall is in the sports world. And like I've told you some funny stories about referees and things that I say. Like even just this week, I was following a guy, and I might have been a little too close. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But he decided he was going to turn with no what? Blinker. Now, how many of you turn without your blinker before? But he turned, and I almost took out his left blinker. And I put my hand up, and I was just about to hit that horn, and my wife grabbed my arm, and she said, "Don't do that." Now, look, was that the godly thing to do, to horn cuss that fella? No. So if I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, does that just mean in the church house? See, Jesus was Jesus everywhere he went. He was Jesus when he was asleep in the boat. He was Jesus when he was up in the mountain meeting with his Father alone. He was Jesus when he went to the cross. He was Jesus when he was a babe lying in the manger. He was Jesus at 12 years old in the temple teaching. He was Jesus when he was teaching parables. He was Jesus feeding the 5,000. He was Jesus when they were rebuking him, saying, "If thou be the Son of God," hey, he was still Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was who? So everywhere we go, as men, my number one goal as a man of God, and if you're saved, say amen. If you know you're going to heaven, you're blood-bought, born again, listen, your number one goal as a man of God should be to conform to the image of God's Son every single day. You say, how do I do that? Well, first, we got to understand that we all have faults. Amen? And then when we have faults, listen, understand this. You're not the only one with faults, okay? Every single one of us have them. And it's important to understand that, oh, well, if I have faults, people are going, no, no, no. It really doesn't matter what other people think. In the end, what's going to matter is when we stand before God and we're judged for the things that we've done on this earth, whether they be good or what? Bad. And God looks at you. I could just picture the question. Did you live your life worried about what I wanted you to be? Did you live your life conforming to the image of my Son who hung on a cross and bled and suffered and died for your sin? Or did you live your life worried about what everybody down there was going to think about you? Folks, I don't want to look at God and say, I didn't really care what you thought. See, as men of God, if we're going to make it, we need to be conformed to the image of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, it took a lot of love for us to be called the sons of God, didn't it? I can't imagine. I mean, the Bible teaches, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his" what? "Life for his friends." Could you imagine Jesus calling you his friend before you've even accepted him? Now, how many of you think you're worthy to be called Jesus' friend? See, we like to say it down here on earth, we wouldn't treat our friends like that. Well, what would Jesus say about our friendship with him? You know what he said? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. See, we live in a day where we expect a lot of things out of a lot of people, don't we? Just by nature, we do. We expect. And my pastor says this all the time, and I love this saying, "Great expectation always results in low gratefulness." Think about that. Great expectation always results in low gratefulness. When I was counseling with my father-in-law on how to deal with some of the things that I dealt with in my past, and some of the, I struggled with rejection. I mean, my father would say things to me and he never would come through, and I'd just constantly be expecting. And you know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever dealt with this stuff before? And then I was always thinking, okay, he's going to come through this time. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And my father-in-law told me, my pastor, he said, "Son, what you need to do is stop expecting great things from people. Understand that you have a God who's great and will not fail you." And he said, "Buddy, if you'll just forgive your dad and you'll not expect anything, but always be thankful for what you get." And here's the secret. If you don't expect anything, you will be thankful for what you get. Because it'll be unexpected. And it'll be a gift. We've got to stop living in a world and living like everybody owes us something. Folks, listen, we are children of God. If anything, we owe God everything. God has already given us so much more than we could ever deserve. If we live the rest of our life and a human being never done anything else for us, we are blessed beyond measure. Because we have God and we have what He has given us. And by the way, it didn't cost us a thing. It was free. The gift of God. We have eternal life. But God's love is great. Verse number 2 in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Hey, one day we're going to be like Jesus, whether we like it or not. You know what I'd like to do? I'd love to try to be more like Him today. Because I look around and I think, everywhere we go, everything we do, the devil's there. That's a reality. Everybody agree with that? He's there. He's watching every good thing that's going on in your homes. I mean, some of you have, you know, no doubt you've seen, I'm sure some of you have struggled in your home before, husband, wife, kids, relationships, whatever, and then maybe you've gotten some victory over that, and it seems like every single time victory happens, there's the devil trying to throw a wrench in whatever in the world's going on, or in our church, and anything. Listen, the devil is a full-time employee for the world. And listen, we have got to understand that not only is he a full-time, but listen, God is a full-time God. Okay, and here's the cool thing about that. God created the devil. So who really has the power here? God does. See, Satan has the power that we grant him. And as men, why on earth would we want to literally grant Satan power in our homes? Why would we want to grant Satan power in our churches? See, around us, it saddens me that, you know, If you hang out in church a lot, you'll see people, you'll see them smile and joyful people. But you get out there in that world just for a little while, and folks, you're going to see some heartache, some sadness, some anger, some depression. And it saddens me to think that they're missing out. See, the world wants to tell us that we're missing out because we're here today. And we're not at home watching the game that's going to be on a little bit later. Hey, they're telling us we're missing out because Sunday's your only day off work. You should be at home resting. Why do you want to spend your Sunday in church? Hey, I'm not missing out on anything. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. I'm not missing out. Hey, they're missing out. And one day the reality is going to come to them when they're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and they remember all the times that they had their door knocked on and they refused it, and they'll remember the time that they did hear the gospel preached to them and they rejected it, and He says, depart from Me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Hey, they'll remember that same love that we have as men of God was offered to them. Folks, We have a big job. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's what verse number 3 says. Every man that hath this hope in him. Listen, what hope? That hope of eternal life. We have eternal life because of who? Jesus. And listen, if we know that we have that hope within us, the Bible says He purifieth himself. I wonder what it is this morning that may be in your heart as a man of God that's holding you back from taking that next step of faith or taking that next step into the ministry. Maybe God's called you to preach. Maybe God's called you to teach. Maybe God's called you to drive a van. Hey, I love it that this morning, it was early and, you know, kind of last minute that I got the text that Brother Walter was sick, but I didn't have to panic. I didn't go into panic mode about finding a van driver. I contacted one and another one texted me. And guess what? Both of them were right there really ready to go. Hey, that's a blessing. Maybe God has got something for you, but maybe you've got something in your heart. Maybe you've got some iniquity regarding in your heart that's holding you back from what God really wants to do with you and through you. Folks, when I was growing up, And I love it today. It doesn't offend me when I go back and into the school at Sparta there, and some of the first things people say is, "I never saw this coming." And it does me good to know who I used to be and who I am now. And you know what that is for me? That's not no time for me to pout and say, "Why are you judging me?" No. They just opened the door for me. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you who changed my life. It has nothing to do with Brother Drew. It has everything to do with Jesus. Because Brother Drew tried it on his own for years, and guess what? Failed miserably. But Jesus made a difference. But I had to submit. I had to wholeheartedly give my life to the Lord. Hebrews 2, 9 through 12 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." You know, that amazes me that God's not ashamed to look at me and say, "You're one of mine." Because here's the reality, and you can say this for yourself too. I know who Brother Drew really is. Y'all know what I'm saying? Every one of you could raise your hands right now and say, I know who Brother Brandon is. I know who Brother Sean is. I know who Brother Bear is. I know who Brother Randy is. Hey, people don't know the things we know about ourselves, do they? But you know who does? God does. And He still, in His grace and His mercy, says, "You're one of mine. You're one of mine. You should conform to the image of my Son. You should give up that sin. You should give up that desire in your heart to get even. You should give up that sin." Hey, God never desired to get even, did He? He had to make His Son a little lower than the angels to taste death. Because I'm prideful. Because I fail. Because you fail. That's why Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Because of our sin. Amen? I wonder how thankful we are for that this morning. What are my responsibilities towards other Christians? Well, can I say this? We are to pray for each other. Almost every one of Paul's letters opens with a prayer for those he is writing to. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You know, I would challenge you this morning to look around the room and write down the names of the men in the room. There's only 15 or 20 of us. I don't know how many's in here. Never was good at math. But write the names down and go to them individually and say, "Sir, I want to know if there's anything I can pray for you for." And when they might say, "Just pray for my family. Pray that," you know, they might give you the ordinary thing, but they may open up their heart and pour it out to you. And when they give you that challenge to pray for them, hey, pray for them every single day. Lift their name up to God because He's listening. And you know, when that starts happening like this, you know what would happen if just the men in this room right here would start individually praying and calling God's name and calling our names out to God every single day? This community and the devil wouldn't stand a chance. Y'all know what I'm saying? But we all got to be on the same page. Hey, bear ye one another's burdens. Amen? Jesus bore our burdens, didn't He? And if we're going to be conformed to His image, we better learn to bear each other's burdens. Amen? But how are we supposed to know if we don't ask? Pray for them. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In 2 Timothy 1:3, the Bible says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience." Hey, let me ask you this. Are you serving God with a pure conscience this morning? meaning nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. That without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And I'll be honest, this helped me years ago. I don't remember who was preaching, but he challenged me because I had a problem, and most people have this problem. We like ourselves, don't we? Y'all know what I'm saying? We just do. And I had a real bad problem with this, and I still struggle with it today, you know. But he said, Brother Drew, he said, what'll put a stop to that for you is if you start seeking out other individuals and asking them what their needs and what's going on in their life, and start spending your time praying for other men. And I think what was going on is I was so worried, and I still today, I worry about my father's salvation. I don't want to see my daddy die and go to hell. I mean, nobody wants to see that. But the challenge was this. He said, Brother Drew, don't ever stop praying for your dad and worrying about your dad. He said, but if you really want to see God do a work through your prayer life, start going and finding other men around your dad's age and reaching into their life and seeing how many of them you can win to Christ. Because as much as you are worrying and praying for your dad 6,000 miles away, there's probably people around the planet praying for their sons right here in the town that you're in, that someone will reach them with the gospel. And folks, I now pray still every day for my daddy, but I can tell you this, I don't really sinfully worry about it anymore. I've turned that over to the Lord. Because if I get so focused on one little thing, God puts people in my way all the time that need the gospel. God puts young men in front of me every single day, opens up doors for me to teach and to preach and to give my testimony and to explain to young men who live the same life I had to live, and some of them much worse. And I get to tell them, hey buddy, there's a better way. His name's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Man, that's what this thing's really all about. It's about investing in others and worrying about others. We are to pray for them continually. We are to minister to each other. How? Well, physically. For those in your immediate church family, Galatians 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, you know what something I love about our church is? And I'll be honest, you don't get this everywhere. There's never a time when there's not a need in our church that it's usually met quickly. Whether it's financial, physical, whatever. Taking food to people who have surgery to cook. Look, it doesn't take long to get on the phone and have a need met here in our church. And we should be like that. We should take care of each other. We should take care of our families. Because here's the reality. For those of you who might not think that, and I hope you don't, but what if it's your family that's in need? See, you're going to appreciate a church family who bonds together and comes together and helps you out and helps bring you meals and maybe help pay your bills. I mean, hey, I'm not saying we're not the government. We don't give. But hey, look, we do have a responsibility to take care of our own. God has given us that responsibility and that task. And I think we do very well in that aspect. God has blessed this church financially. God has blessed this church spiritually. God has blessed this church with some givers. And hey, some are givers, some are not. And what I mean by that is some have the opportunity to give more than others, but that's okay. Listen, when we give that, listen, be thankful that God allowed you to do it. That's a good gift that God has given you, and He's trusted you with that gift to meet others' needs. And I'm so grateful that we have this part figured out. We are to help our people, help our church family. Romans 12:13, the Bible says this, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We should be helping our church people, and not only physically, but as well, and not only our church people, but as well as the entire body of Christ in other areas. What do you mean? I mean like this, we give to missions, don't we? You know why we give to missions? because we're not there as the missionary physically doing it ourselves. But the missionary can't go over there, and I'll be honest with you, I couldn't be a full-time pastor without a salary. I didn't understand what it took to be a full-time pastor until I started doing it. It's a full-time job, regardless of who looks at it in any. I know there's some pastors out there that work and do other things, but look, I'm thankful that the church is able to take care of me so that I can do what God has asked me to do, because there's still not enough hours in the week to do it. There's absolutely not. It's a constant work battle every single day, studying, praying, visiting, working, being a dad, being a husband, doing this, doing that. Hey, I'm thankful that you guys take care of me. I want you to understand that. I'm very thankful, but not just within our church. Hey, you know, if another like-minded church is struggling with something, are they still the body of Christ? You know, if another like-minded church is struggling with something, maybe they're not blessed as financially as we are, and they need some help with something that'll help their ministry. Look, we're not in competition with them. We're all one body, right? Many members, but one body. That pastor calls and says, "Preacher, look, I'm praying for this. Could you help?" And then when we pray about it and we talk about it and we vote on it, hey, if God's given us the financial means to take care of another church member somewhere else, another church somewhere else that has a need that's fulfilling the Bible, preaching the King James Bible, Independent Fundamental King James Baptist only, amen. Not no other church. That ain't church. Y'all hear me? I'm talking about like-minded. If God's given us the opportunity to bless them, hey, we ought to do it. There may come a time when we need their help. You know, give and it shall be what? Given unto thee, pressed down. You never outgive God. I'm so thankful that we have a giving church and that we distribute to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. I like the last verse, or the last part of that verse too. We're going to unplug here pretty quick. Given to hospitality, what does that mean? That means taking care of people, not just financially, but physically. You know what I like? We have a missions conference coming up. I'm very excited about that. And we have actually one of our own, Brother Paul Pritchard. He scheduled last minute. He's going to be here with us that week. You'll get the update from Brazil on that. I'm excited about that. But we have three other missionary families coming in, and then a pastor and his wife to come in. Guess what? You know how many hotels we had to get? Zero. You know why? Because we have some hospitable people. We have people that said, hey, I'll open my home. Come on in, guys. I'll open my home. I'll be a blessing. Hey, you know that's what God wants you to do? That's a blessing. You know, there's churches out there that have to spend thousands on just hotels to house missionaries when they come in. That's a lot of money, isn't it? But hey, if we have people given to hospitality, you know what that does? That takes the burden off of somebody else. We have people that said, I'll help. I can do that. I was visiting yesterday with Miss Jolene and Brother Junior, and you know, they're such servants at heart. I was telling her that we'd been working on the house this week, and I was saying that Miss Molly had been, and hope she don't get on me for calling her name, I shouldn't have done that, but she's been making lunch for us. And having lunch there every day, I mean, we had some people show up to work Friday and yesterday, unexpected, and she, you know what she did? She saw the need. She went, she bought food, she brought it back, she prepared it so that we were taken care of, and I was telling Miss Jolene that, and she said, you know, Brother Drew, me and Brother Junior, we can't do too much physically. She said, but I'm going to make lunch for you one day. Hey, she's 86 years old. You know what she's desiring? To be used in a way that she's able. Now, if someone of that age can sit back, now she might not be able to do anything physically, but she said, I can cook. And I told her, I can eat. You know what I'm saying? I said, Miss Jolene, I'm not going to tell you not to. Brother Junior started laughing because I've had her cooking before. It's good. And I'll eat it again and again and again. As long as she can cook it, I'll eat it. I said, but what a blessing that is to know that at 86 years old, you're looking for something to do as a servant. Folks, you know, as men, that should be our hearts. What can I do to distribute to the necessity of the saints? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, I thank you for this study. Lord, we'll come back into this in a couple of weeks. Lord, now bless us now as we go into this next hour. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.